Acts 2, 29 through 36. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence, this is Peter preaching to the crowd in Jerusalem after the outpouring of the Spirit. He says, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, the realm of the dead, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out on this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We're going to be looking specifically at verse 33 here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this Pentecost Sunday, when we remember that first great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples of our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have considered your people so important and so worthy of your grace that you would pour out your precious and eternal Holy Spirit upon redeemed sinners such as us. Thank you that when you received your Son back into heaven at your right hand, you did not leave your disciples alone. You did not leave them as orphans, nor us, but you sent even your very own Spirit to live in their hearts, to live in our hearts, and to fill us with your holy presence. Blessing upon blessing, how can we be so blessed? Come now by that same Spirit and teach us your word today. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I have a goal in this sermon today, and here's the goal. To show that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a long anticipated event involving all three persons of the triune God. Now, what is Pentecost? Well, it's one of the three great festivals of the Jews. It was known as the Feast of Weeks. It falls every year 50 days after Easter. That's what Pentecost means in Greek, 50th. It was called the Feast of Weeks, and it was the celebration of the beginning of the wheat harvest in May and June of every year. So it's appropriate that when they celebrated this ingathering of wheat on the day of Pentecost, the Christian day, the harvest of the great number of Jews and Gentiles had begun. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 says, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. That's Jerusalem. At the festival, here there are the three festivals of the Jews. Festival of Unleavened Bread. Passover was involved there. The Festival of Weeks. That's Pentecost. And the Festival of Tabernacles. That's in the fall. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So today is Pentecost, the celebration of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person. He was present at creation. He's the creator spirit. He came upon his people in the days of the Old Testament at various times for various purposes. One of the first that we read about is in the construction of the temple, or rather the tabernacle in the wilderness. Exodus 31, verse 2. Yahweh says, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs to work in gold, silver, and bronze. So, very interesting here that this craftsman was anointed by the Spirit of God to do this intricate artwork that would go into the tabernacle in the wilderness. And we see the Spirit of God is associated with God Himself in the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah 48:16 says, draw near to me, hear this, from the beginning I have not spoken in secret, from the time it came to be I have been there, and now the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit. Well, one of the characteristics of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament that it talks about the anointing of the Messiah with the Spirit of God. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, that's David, right? A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Actually, it's a prophecy of a further branch coming out, not only David, but the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord shall rest upon this descendant of Jesse. And then Jesus in the temple at Nazareth stood up and read from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, open the prison door, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and comfort all who mourn. And he closed the book and said, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He was the one anointed with the Spirit. Well, the outpouring of the Spirit of God on God's people was a long-anticipated event, the prophecies in the Old Testament. Isaiah 32:15 says, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Another text is Isaiah 44:2-3. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And then here's this great prophecy in Ezekiel 39:29. I will not hide my face any more from them when I pour out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. This is the promised Spirit. God says, I will pour out my Spirit on the house of Israel. And then, of course, there's the prophecy in Joel 2. This was several hundred years before Jesus appeared in human history. Joel wrote, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit. Well, the Messiah was born, and he grew up and began his ministry, Jesus of Nazareth. And he made some predictions too about the Spirit. For example, in John 7:38-39, Jesus said, Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, when is that prophecy fulfilled? It's when he's glorified through the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension to the Father's right hand. Well, John chapters 14 through 16 have a lot to say about the Spirit. We read in John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you, he's talking to his disciples, another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So they had some acquaintance of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't dwelling permanently, evidently, in their hearts until, as I understand it, the Holy Spirit was poured out from heaven at the glorification of Jesus. Well, we read this phrase several times here in the New Testament about the promise of the Father. So Jesus, before his ascension, he talks to his disciples in Luke 24:49, and he says, Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So he's speaking about these Old Testament promises of the coming of the Spirit upon God's people. And then in our text today, this phrase, the promise of my Father, is there also, Acts 2:33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Well, this whole idea of the coming of the Spirit was prominent in the New Testament. Paul writes in Galatians 3:14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What is one of the principal goals of salvation? That we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, this is no small matter. Pentecost is a crucially important time, and I'm so grateful that we celebrate it every year in our church, because it forces us to go back and think about the Holy Spirit and study. And in my sermon preparation, I was made aware of some things I wasn't really that much aware of. So the Spirit is crucial to our whole salvation. And so we need to give him the honor and the worship due under his holy name. He's the third person of the triune God. Now what we learn here, if we look at this text, Acts 2:33, and analyze it, as I'm trying to do today, we will see that this pouring out of the Spirit was not an independent action by any one of the persons of the Godhead, but all three persons were involved in this event, this crucial event, to pour out the eternal Holy Spirit upon sinful people called out of the world to belong to Jesus Christ. In other words, God invested the totality of his triune being in the pouring out of the Spirit. Is no small matter. Christ's exaltation at the right hand of the Father set in motion the continuing execution of the eternal plan of God to not only redeem a people for his name, but to fill them with the Holy Spirit, that they might continually know fellowship with God, that they might learn of Christ and might grow in His likeness. The exaltation of Christ to the right hand of the Father immediately led to His receiving the Spirit from the Father and then pouring it out on the church over that several day period. So what we see here is that all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of the one God, are working together to extend the presence of God within the hearts of God's people. What kind of rich fellowship and salvation is this? That the eternal God would do such a thing for sinners. Now, I want to focus for a few minutes on John 3 and a few verses from John 14 through 16 to try to tie this together somewhat. Now, most of us are familiar with John 3, where Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus at night. He was probably the primary teacher of the Old Testament in Israel at that time. And Jesus told him these astounding words. This supremely holy man, admired and respected by all the godly Jews, he tells this man, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What? What do you mean, Jesus? You mean I got to go back in my mother's womb and be born a second time? She said, I tell you, unless one's born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You've got to be born of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's a mysterious action of God. You don't know where the Spirit came from, but when He comes, you know it. Well, in John chapter 14 through 16, as Wayne has pointed out in one or two of his podcasts, it's the most amazing thing that just before His crucifixion, Jesus would devote this time and effort to teaching these deep theological truths to His disciples. He says in John 14, verses 16 and following, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. You see, we have Jesus talking about the Father. He's going to pray to the Father. And the Father's going to give another helper to be with you, men, forever. He's the Spirit of truth. So we see the Son, the Father, the Spirit, like devising these plans and getting ready to execute them. And then later on in John 14, verse 26, Jesus says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Here again, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking about the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He speaks about the Father. He says, the Father will send Him. The Father will send Him in my name. He's going to teach you. He's going to bring to your remembrance the things that I taught you, so that you won't forget them, so you'll write them down so the New Testament will be accurate. And then John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. Note again. You've got the three persons here talking about this coming of the Helper. Jesus is going to send Him from the Father. He proceeds from the Father. And he's going to bear witness of Jesus. And then John 16, verse 7 and following, Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. So, what Jesus is getting ready to do is to benefit his disciples by leaving them. He's the incarnate Son of God, right? He's only one place at one time. But when he ascends after his resurrection, he'll pour out the Spirit of God, who can be in a million different places at once, ministering to each believer, infilling each believer, teaching each believer. So it's to our advantage that Jesus ascended and poured out the Spirit, that we might, each one of us, know the personal presence and fellowship of the Spirit of God, and thus know the presence and fellowship of the Lord Jesus himself. Chapter 16, verse 12, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own authority, but what he hears, he will speak. You see, the Spirit of God is not speaking on his own authority, just like Jesus said that. The Father is guiding him. The Father, Son, and Spirit are all tied together, all linked together in their coordinated ministry for the people of God. Jesus said, the Spirit will glorify me. He'll take what is mine and declare it to you. So in this particular verse, Acts 2:33, we see that it's loaded with tremendous theological teaching and implications. We see Christ is exalted to the Father's right hand. He receives the promise of the Spirit from the Father, and he pours out the Spirit upon the church in observable phenomena. Tongues of fire, filling with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, glorifying God. What Jesus said is true. You don't know where he comes from? You don't know where he's going, but you know it when he arrives. These people knew it when he arrived, right? They were filled supernaturally with the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit of God enters a human life, things begin to change. It has to happen. Because the Spirit is from God. He's mighty. He's almighty. He's holy. He converts, he awakens sinners, converts our hearts, and makes us new people in Christ, new creatures. We have a new love, a new pursuit in life, a new mission in life. We have a high calling to pursue God and his will for our lives. We see that Christ is exalted after his resurrection to the right hand of God. One thing this does not mean is that he was not already in a place of equality and glory and honor with the Father before his incarnation. That is, in eternity past. Yes, he was. And what it does mean is this, that no mere creature can be exalted in God's presence. Only someone who's equal with God, Jesus. As a result of his perfect obedience and execution of the Father's will in dying for his elect people and rising from the dead, he's been crowned with glory and honor in a new and special way that was not possible before his incarnation. As the incarnated Son of God, he's crowned with glory and honor in a fresh way. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 110:1, the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. this crowning of Jesus Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. It's fulfillment of Jesus' own words regarding his return to the Father. He kept telling his disciples, I'm returning to the Father. As I spoke about recently, there is a man at God's right hand, the incarnate Son of God. The incarnation is a permanent situation for Jesus. He never lost an ounce of his deity, but he gained humanity that he might be eternally from now on incarnate, that we might see him, know him, talk to him, and fellowship with him. It says he was exalted to the right hand of God. He didn't exalt himself. God exalted him. God the Father exalted him and rewarded him and crowned him for his redemptive work. And we see here that Jesus received the promised Holy Spirit from the Father. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that the Son of God had no contact or relationship with the Holy Spirit until then. As you know, there is an eternal equality of glory and honor between the three persons of the triune God. Perfect fellowship, perfect love in all eternity. But when it says Jesus received the promise from the Father, promise of the Holy Spirit, it means that from the Father, the Spirit comes through Jesus and is sent forth upon the church. We call this theologically in the history of Christian doctrine, the procession of the Spirit. Now, the Nicene Creed, written in 325 and then a later version, I think 386 maybe, expanded. And this is what the church wrote regarding the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit. These are the bishops gathered from all over the empire. And they agreed this description of the Holy Spirit was biblical. We believe in the Holy Spirit. They talk about, we believe in God the Father Almighty. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, born of the Virgin Mary, and so forth. But now, we believe equally in the Holy Spirit, the Lord. He's as much Lord as God the Father and God the Son, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. So, complete equality of the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son. All three persons are worshipped and glorified by the people of God and by the heavenly beings. A later version, written by some of the Spanish leaders, wrote the scripture this way, that the Nicene Creed on the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. Well, there's some disagreement. When we talk about this theological concept of the eternal procession of the Spirit, here's the thing that's clear. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all intimately tied together in the work of salvation and the filling of God's people. We're going to read a confession that Brother Wayne wrote concerning the Spirit, and I think he expresses this well. He says, the promised one who proceeds from the Father through the Son. The Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son. Well, we can all agree on that. We'll be confessing that in a few minutes. The Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father through the Son, in particular on the day of Pentecost, upon the church, and upon every believer since then. Those of us here today are of no less experience of the Spirit, than the people on the day of Pentecost. Now, maybe we haven't had tongues of fire on our heads, or maybe not even spoken in tongues, but we've had the presence of the Spirit. Jesus said, you don't know where he came from and where he's going, but he's there, and you know it by the work he'll do in your lives. Well, this indwelling Spirit was promised under the in the days of the Old Covenant and fulfilled in the outpouring of the Spirit. Jeremiah 31 says, this is the covenant I'll make. I'll put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Ezekiel says in 36:26, I'll put my Spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my Spirit within you. All this came to fruition on the day of Pentecost. And every day since then, when the Holy Spirit awakens a believer, an unbeliever, to life. So, on that day of Pentecost, the promise of the new covenant was being implemented, being fulfilled in power and clarity. The age of the Spirit began with the coming of Messiah, anointed by the Spirit, and it continues until Jesus returns. We are now living in the age of the Holy Spirit. We need to be open to Him. We need to honor Him. We need to talk about Him. We need to love Him. We need to study about Him. So, after Christ finished work and ascension to the Father's right hand, He sent forth the Holy Spirit on His people so that the Spirit resides in each believer's heart in a permanent and dynamic way, in a life-changing way. There's a continual ministry of the Son of God throughout the Messianic age as He pours out the Spirit from the Father upon His people. The Holy Spirit is given as a permanent resident in each believer's life. Each believer, the Scripture says, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Can you believe that? You and I are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's temple is to be holy. The Holy Spirit teaches us, guides us, convicts us of our sins and shortcomings, and teaches us of Jesus Christ our Lord. He opens up the Word of God to us so that we can understand it. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not to ignore Him. We're not to push Him aside when He's trying to tell us something. We need to be in continual submission to the Holy Spirit. Maybe easier said than done. But that's our calling. We should seek to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. Be continually open to Him. To worship Him along with the Father and Son, Triune God. And we should declare the gospel to our generation, looking to the Holy Spirit to empower, to confirm, and verify our witness of Jesus Christ. We're not alone out there. When we speak the gospel to people, the Spirit of God is inspiring us and confirming us, confirming our word and calling people to Himself. We can't see it. We don't know what's happening in their lives. But it's our responsibility to share the gospel. So on this Pentecost Sunday, 2022, let us be thankful that God from heaven has poured out His precious and wonderful Spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon us to indwell our hearts, to be close to us, so we can have intimate fellowship with the living, eternal God. He in us and we in Him. And then we're to be continually filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled with the Spirit is the way the Greek tense would say in Ephesians 5:18-19. Be continually filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, one way is to worship. When we worship, the Spirit of God begins to fill us. And says, be thankful. So being worshipful and thankful are two key ways that we can foster the filling of the Spirit continually in our lives. And so we should worship God today with fervor and devotion for His no holds barred. That means throwing everything you got into it. His action, the Father, Son, and Spirit to fill His people with His own Holy Spirit. Jesus accomplished the redemptive work. The Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son to fill God's people. And then we need to go forth as a witness. The Spirit was given. One of the primary reasons, to empower us, to empower our witness. So that when we speak the gospel, it's not just mere human words, but it's words inspired and guided and grounded in the Holy Scriptures and the gospel. This is our time in history. This is our place to live according to God's sovereignty over each of our lives. The Holy Spirit will make our witness true and powerful and effective as we look to Him. He'll make our witness convincing so that people will see their sin, they'll see the Savior, and cry out to Him to save them. Let's pray. We thank You, our Father, for such a great gift that hell-bound, lost sinners, people who have rejected You, who have delighted in sin, who have ignored You, would be so arrested by You, so awakened by the Spirit, that we would be totally transformed and want to glorify You and serve You and to enjoy Your presence every day, every hour of our lives from here on. We're not perfect, Lord, we sin, but Your Spirit is with us. Your fellowship is with us. And this transaction is something that is so dynamic and so powerful, so fantastic, that even You, the living God in the Trinity of Your persons, would see fit to bless us in such a rich and dynamic way. We thank You and praise You forever. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.